All righty. All right, it's good to be with you again. And I want to begin with a couple of random thoughts. Please, if your question is not answered in what I'm saying now, please ask the question. I have in this head of mine like tons of things that I would love to share, and sometimes I keep chasing things that I don't see, and they are all here. And my wife laughs, which is fine. And so I want you to ask the questions, okay? Sometimes I forget something, but we leave time for Q&A so that we can answer the question. And when you ask the question, many people will benefit from the discussion. So please know that. And Lord willing, we'll have time for Q&A and stories after, okay? Although I talk about stories even in the beginning. So, I want to give you one statement now that actually relates to something that I shared earlier. Are you ready for a big statement? Did you like the pork? That's not the statement. But it's really good. And get that. Thank God I'm not Muslim. I was able to enjoy it. And guys, you have a great pastor. He did it. Okay, the sentence, the statement. Islam can only grow in a soil of ignorance. Without lies, Islam dies. Actually, one of my students told me the second one. The first one is mine, but the second one is one of my students told me. But this is important. Islam, as a religion, can only grow in a soil of ignorance. Anytime you see people who are unaware of the basics of Islam, you find them rushing to Islam. But they don't know what is it about. And that's why, as Christians, we need to bring the light of the gospel out there, because wherever there is light, this light will penetrate. Okay? So, this is our task as Christians, to follow Christ as we proclaim the gospel, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, we open eyes and change minds. And without lies, Islam dies. And that's why we need the freedom in Christ to be proclaimed. Because only lies and lies and lies can make, like, Islam really can survive only through lies. Oh, it's all about peace. It's all about whatever. It's all. And that's why we need education. We need to learn. You are doing a great thing as a church now by opening this door so that you can learn about Islam. Now, why am I saying this? Because in March, I had a debate. I didn't decide to do a debate, but it was a really good debate. But it showed me how important the light of Christ to be proclaimed, and how Islam is only growing because of the lies. So that's the story I'm going to tell you, okay? So I was speaking on world religions in a prison. So I was teaching in a prison on many religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, Sikh, and Islam, okay? So I went there and there were 65 students, all are inmates. So, and that was a maximum security prison. So they are there for good. So sad of a story. But some of them were Muslim. And they came to me, and you now you understand how Muslims are like, hey, we are Muslim. We love to be Muslim. We understand that this is the best ever. So they came to me and they said, these five, four of them came. One of them hated me so much, he didn't come to me. Okay? But four of them came and they said, we are Muslim and we believe in that religion. I said, that's before I began teaching on Islam. The story is developing here. And then they said, we can't wait to hear what you have to say because you speak Arabic. I said, I said, how did you become Muslim? They said, we converted in the prison. There is this imam. Imam is the preacher who told us about Islam. You remember the lady in Britain? You remember the lady in Britain? It's all the same. Without lies, Islam dies, and only Islam can grow in a soil of ignorance. So the four guys began to talk with me, and they didn't know exactly who I am, but they thought, okay, he might be Christian, yeah, but we can convert him, or we can talk about our faith. And they came with so much strength, but of course I am the professor, so they had respect. But anyway, they wanted to tell me how Islam changed their lives, and they are strong. Even one of the four, or of the five, changed his name. You remember when God changed Abraham's name into Abraham? So he told me, my name now is Powerful. I said, what? In Arabic. Okay? So I told him, why? He said, I changed because I'm Muslim and I'm powerful. So I asked them, what made you become Muslim? So one of them told me, I am black and Allah is black. I said, how did you know that? Trust me. About what? You see, soil of ignorance. And then one of them, another one, came to defend him and said, yes, that's truth. And actually, Muhammad, the best man who ever lived, was a black man who cherished and loved every black around him. I said, okay, we need to talk. So I devoted a lecture in my teaching on the history of Islam and what Muhammad literally said against the blacks, and how he enslaved people and did not free them and exchanged them. So all this comes from one word, education. We need to learn, because Islam only grows in a soil of ignorance. After I taught on this lecture about how slavery happened in the Muslim context and what Muhammad said, they were sitting in the very back row, okay, and they were like, they came to me and they said, we have never heard that. And I only teach based on the Muslim sources. Again, that's an element of strength. What I'm trying to tell you need to learn. You need to understand your faith and Islam so that you can engage Muslims. And now you have the resources at your fingertip. And then one of these five people came to me after I taught the complete course, and he told me, "You really made it difficult for me. I cannot, like, I'm Muslim, but I never heard of that." I said, "Listen," his name is now The Powerful. That's the guy, The Powerful, okay? He became very not powerful. I think light erases darkness. So the man said, you left me to think about many things. And then he said, "I really want to thank you because I have never heard of that." So I told him, now you bring the gospel. I told him, we're not talking about something that is optional. We're talking about your eternity. You have followed lies, and you made decisions based on these lies. You cannot continue this way. See how assertive, how strong the conversation is. And this is something to encourage you, my American friends. Don't feel intimidated in the conversation with Muslims. Be kind, be thoughtful, be reasonable, but be strong and assertive, and know that the truth is the only thing that sets people free. And they need to be freed by the gospel. And we have the gospel, and so forth. I just give you this story at the beginning, because my wife told me I have to. When we were sitting there, she said, "You didn't tell the story." "Sure, sorry, honey." Okay? So I want you encouraged by this story to talk with Muslims about what you have as a Christian, but also to get education, to learn. There are some books out there that can really help you understand what you can ask Muslims. And we will come to the questions that we should ask Muslims when we meet them sometime soon. I want to go through two things now. Christian misconceptions about Islam and Muslims. We have misconceptions. We need to clear the air up, okay? And then I will talk about Muslim misconceptions about Christians, okay? So what are some Christian misconceptions about Islam and Muslims? Number one, this is very important. Christian misconception number one is conflating Islam and Muslims. Conflating, making it mashed potatoes. That's the only thing I can think about now after food. Islam and Muslims are together. One thing. No. Islam is different from Muslims. Let me explain briefly, and then we'll move forward. Islam is a set of ideas and religious beliefs that we must critique. We must evaluate. We must contrast with Christian beliefs. That's Islam. Muslims are people, we must love them. Even the annoying. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did not tell us just to choose whoever nice and go to them. No. Muslims are people loved by God, they are sinners, and they need the gospel of Christ, that we are the only ones who can bring. Of course, every Christian should be like this. But why is it important to distinguish? That's the misconception, conflating, making them together. One, we need to distinguish Islam from Muslims. Why? Because whereas Islam as a set of rules and religious beliefs and the claims should be critiqued and hammered and criticized and rejected, the people must be loved. What is the problem here? Sometimes We mix things. So I hate Islam. I think it's a man-made religion. So I began to hate people. That's one way. There is another way that is also bad. What? I love people. So I should love the ideology too. And that's why many people would say, oh, aren't all religions the same? That's a sympathetic approach. Wrong. And the first approach also is wrong, because I want to be thinker and criticize everything. Now, see these people? See, people are to be loved. So, the first misconception that we have as Christians is conflating Islam and Muslims. We need to distinguish them. I need to love Muslims, and number two, I need to be able to critique and evaluate Islam. Number two, another Christian misconception, Muslims are all the same. Wrong. Wrong. They are not the same. And I will, you have a saying in English, you bring the cat out of the bag. Thank you. You heard her? That's what I'm going to do now. Okay? Exactly. You know, sometimes I acquire things and I have no idea where I heard them. So one of the first things that really complicated my life when I moved to America 17 years ago is raining cats and dogs. I have no idea what you're saying, because what you're saying, when interpreted in my mind, it was kind of scary. So, Muslims are not the same. The vast, the vast majority of Muslims are cultural. They have no idea about Islam. Like, we have a friend here who served with her husband in, like, Asia, and they met many, many Muslims. I bet, and you can ask her, I bet you can ask them, many of these people have no idea what Islam is really about. And most likely, you will find many people of that sort around you. So you cannot say all Muslims are the same. That's a misconception. Wrong. So the vast majority is cultural, nominal Muslims. That's what I would say. And there is another category that is religious Muslims. What is religious? Believers. They want to live and let people live. They have no problem. You being American, they don't want to hurt you. So why they are here in the United States of America? It's much better than their country. It's easy. And that's why they are here. But what about them being religious? They want really to live what they think the best way. But they have no problem with others. And this is a great group to engage. Of course, a third category is the radical Muslims. And we all know they exist. And we saw them in 9/11, horrible attack. We saw them in Afghanistan. We saw them in ISIS. These three categories of Muslims exist. And that's the reality. So as Christians, we need to be honest. We cannot put all Muslims in one category. So number one, distinguish Islam from Muslims, critique this and love those, but also understand that Muslims are not all the same. You remember Fatma, the lady that my wife met? She's religious. She wanted to preach her religion to my wife. Think about another lady who is... Brother John was telling me about someone in his like circles, and another friend here while we're eating told me about a co-worker. They are just wanting to tell you what they believe to be right. In my entire career and ministry, I met only two of the radical. What does this tell you? First of all, I'm alive, so they didn't kill me. Number two, the vast majority of my encounters were in the first two groups. So you need to be encouraged and don't be intimidated. You need to befriend Muslims. Here in town, when you see a Muslim, especially our ladies here, can really have good connection, because Muslim ladies look different. You will take some time to realize a Muslim man, okay, to recognize a Muslim man. But in general, my encouragement to you, befriend Muslims, okay? I am not saying bring them to your home immediately. I'm not saying that. And the Lord Jesus needs to work in you, in your friendship with Muslims. But you could just go with them, walk in a park. But ladies, among us in particular, once a Muslim lady opens up to you, you will hear her say very precious things in her heart, share with you her utmost secrets, and this is so precious. And they only need the light of Jesus that comes from you, through you, to enter their lives. I'm encouraging you. So, two misconceptions Christians have about Islam and Muslims. Number three, and finally, Muslims are the hardest to convert to Christ. That's a misconception. Muslims are the hardest, the most difficult to accept Christ. Wrong, very wrong. In fact, I want to tell you from my interaction with my teaching and all this, now is one of the best times ever for Muslims to abandon Islam and to come to Christ. The more access they have online, the more they ask questions, the more they abandon Islam. And now, online, social media opens many doors for Muslims to be open about what they want to say, because they are accessing in an anonymous way. I'm encouraging you. So, three misconceptions Christians might have about Islam and Muslims. Now, three misconceptions that Muslims have about Christianity. I want you to be able to do apologetics, to defend your faith, okay? So you need to learn what they say. Of course, all this I share more about in my book, but let's talk about Muslim misconceptions about Christianity and Christians. Number one, and I shared this already, the West is Christian. That's wrong, okay? We could argue that it was established on Christian foundations, okay? But for Muslims now, they think that the West is Christian. You know why this is problematic? Because for them, what describes the West? Hollywood. And they see some singers, artists, dancing, wearing nothing but the cross. And for Muslims, this is Christian, and this is the West. So they come to any conversation with Christians with a moral superiority. That's why I tell my students, boys or girls, male or female students, I tell them, you need to begin from the first minute by saying, you are a follower of Christ. I don't mess around. This is not Christianity. Hollywood is not Christianity. I can't tell you how many Muslims in the Middle East think that the example of American Christians are, I can't even tell you the names of the actresses. It's just so, you know, you get the point, okay? So the first Muslim misconception, I would say, is the West is Christian. And why they say that? Because for them, Islam is both a worship and a religion. Okay? Move to the second point. Christians worship three gods. Misconception. Wrong. So the first misconception is cultural. Are you following me? But the second misconception is theological. So Muslims come to meet you with this tendency is like, you worship three gods. We don't accept that. So I always insist that this is wrong. So I will take here a couple of minutes to explain to you what I do in general to defend my faith as believing in one God. Okay? This is important. But if you want to read more, it's in the book. Okay? In length. When a Muslim comes to me and say, you worship three gods, I immediately pretend to be upset and angry. Why? Because that's the language they believe. Strength, intimidation, and all. I say, what? That's blasphemy. We never accept that. Why are you saying this? How on earth did you reach to that conclusion? So this is the normal way of handling a conversation like this. Because if it was opposite, if it were opposite, a Muslim will act as really angry. Because, no, I don't believe that. So I tell him, I don't believe that. Sometimes the conversation is solved here. Oh, you don't believe in three gods? Okay, I was mistaken. Done. Move on. Sometimes it stops here. If it stops here and you are developing a friendship with this Muslim, don't insist on explaining the Trinity. It's complex. But I'm not saying run from explaining the Trinity. No, just be wise and be guided by the Holy Spirit. So, if this person wants more explanation, I would say, how did you know that I worship three gods? Tell me. Don't you worship Mary and Father and Son? No. That's actually stupid. Do you say these words in a conversation? Yes, easy. It's good. Why? Because it's really stupid. I'm not saying he is stupid. I'm saying that this is stupid. I'm saying, where do you get your information? Because this way of conversation presents a challenge to the Muslim who hears nothing but from the guy in the mosque. So I am telling him, you're getting your facts wrong, totally wrong. Are you getting that? Now, if I need to explain to a Muslim based on this, he said, you worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, I don't, actually. I want you to know that we believe in the triune God. It's one being in three persons. Can I explain to you what we actually believe? Yes, I tell this. And actually, it's not me who invented this. Christians for centuries have been using this. Of course, you can talk about parables and about metaphors and all this. But that's what I actually like to do. That's the story that I actually like to say. I tell the Muslim, okay, I want him to understand one thing, that the divine being has plurality in it, in his unity. Just the fact of the plurality. Because the Muslim comes to the conversation proud, so proud that only God is one and only one. I want him to move from this position. So here is what I say. Okay, my friend, we know that God is one. Do you believe that God has a spirit? Yes, of course. God has spirit. Okay, so that's the spirit of God, right? Okay. Does God talk? Yeah. So God has a word. Has word. Yes. Okay. So God has word and God has spirit. Right? Yes. Yes. Okay. Was God at any point spiritless? Without spirit? Oh, no. God forbid. No. So would you say that the Spirit of God is co-eternal with God? Of course, yeah. Okay, sure, okay. What about God's Word? Was He wordless at any point? No, because God doesn't change. So the Word of God is co-eternal with God? Oh, yeah. So would you say that the Word of God is co-eternal with God and the Spirit of God is co-eternal with God? Yes. And that's what we say. What we say is not we believe in three gods, but we call God's Spirit the Spirit of God because it's the Holy Spirit that we are talking about, and the Word of God is also co-eternal with God. So, because God doesn't change. Now, theologically, this discussion is not 100% accurate, theologically. But this kind of conversation helps a Muslim understand that the triune God is not actually a wrong idea. Because then I will take the conversation about the Islamic God. So here, I turn the table and I tell the Muslim, okay, you think that Allah is one and only one, right? Yes. So there is no plurality in the unity of Allah. No. It's one and only one. Okay. Was Allah loving at any point? Oh, He is always loving. Although actually the Quran doesn't say that, but Muslims would say that He's loving. Okay, so was He loving at some point and became not loving at some point? No, He has always been loving. He has always been merciful. Okay, what was the case before He created the universe? This answers only comes from the Trinity. So the triune God and the love between the three persons of the Trinity is actually could be answered in that way. Islam's idea of the deity cannot answer this. You see how complex the topic is? But in this conversation, you're opening the discussion for Muslims to understand, no, you know what? Yeah, this can be actually understandable now. So the misconception is you Christians worship three gods, and by simple, easy discussion, I could lead the Muslim to understand that, you know what? No. We can understand now that Christians don't worship three gods, and there is actually a good way to understand the triune God. Number three, final point. Muslim misconception number three is your Bible is corrupt. And this is actually a problem. Why it's a problem? Because anytime you open the Bible to talk with Muslims, they would say, oh, this is corrupt. So back to the word education. You need to learn how to defend your Bible. You need to learn how to defend the authenticity of the Bible. This is the only time in my conversation with a Muslim when I use the Quran, Islam's scripture. I'm trying to help you now to understand this. Why am I using the Quran now? I never want to use the Quran because it's a dead book, in my opinion, okay? But when a Muslim comes to me and says, I don't believe your Bible, there is only one way for me to prove that Muslim wrong, to show him from the Quran how the Bible is authentic, is inerrant, actually. Okay? Now, I cannot take a lot of time explaining to you, but if you write my name and write Southern Seminary and write why should Muslims advocate the Bible, the biblical inerrancy, you will find an article that takes you into proving how the Bible is authentic and inerrant to a Muslim using the Quran. Am I using the Quran because I believe the Quran is right? No. I am using the Quran only to prove to a Muslim that you should be assured that the Bible is correct. And that's the point. If this is clear, then I will take the Bible and not look back to the Quran at all. Are you following me here, guys, or it's not clear? Okay? So only use the Quran to point to the authenticity of the Bible. Okay. Finally, how to talk with Muslims once you see them, which I told you I want you to befriend Muslims. I always love the method of Jesus. I call it Jesus' method. What is Jesus' method? Raising questions and answering them. So when Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman, he asked her questions. Why? Because asking questions will not put you on the offensive. You will not come across as attacking the person. So you also find, like in my book, I wrote like 25 questions Jesus posed in several gospels. So I think this is a great opportunity that we should follow, or great method. Now, like what? When you see a Muslim, you don't need to think about hard questions first. Ask about them. Why are you in America? What are you doing in America? How is your family? And don't be super sweet. They are just people. And like sometimes I see Christians around Muslims. They want to show they are super sweet, and just be yourself. You know, what are you doing in America? What are some of the challenges you have faced here? Can I see you again? We talk about things, and just simple. And then don't hesitate to speak about religion. So if you know exactly what Muslims do, so you can ask something like, why do you wash your hand before prayer? Does washing hands clean your heart? That's one question. But before I go deeper in the questions, I want you to know that Muslims are smart. They are humans. They will know if you really care or not. And we should never treat them as projects. I warn you, beware of that. Don't try to befriend a Muslim so that you come to the Wednesday evening gathering and say, hey, you know what? I spoke with two Muslims. Keep it between you and Christ, and then speak with Muslims and tell them about Christ. And when they come to Christ, celebrate with your Christians around you. But don't treat Muslims as projects. They will sense it. When should you invite Muslims to your home? I don't know. But you will feel this. Maybe the first several times you will hang out and you will encounter them, talk about things. But then you want to visit them and they want to visit you. Someone today told me that they visited a Muslim family, and they had like a feast prepared for them. Normal. That's normal. I don't want you to be intimidated that much because you have Christ in you. I want you to begin befriending Muslims, ask general questions first, and then move to questions that pertain to the heart. Something like, have you ever heard God talking in any way to you around you? Have you ever seen something in life that wasn't clear to you about God? So you're trying to reach the depth of the heart of that person. I will tell you a story that happened in North Africa. So I took a group of my students to North Africa. This is a Muslim country. And after we pray, we divide our group, the entire group, into small groups and go in the streets and talk with Muslims, surrounded by Muslims all over the place. So I had two students with me and myself. So we're walking, so we see a Muslim opening his shop. And this Muslim opening the shop is looking. So I told him, Salaamu Alaikum. I speak Arabic. You can speak Arabic, one word, shukran, whatever. Just make any connection. But you can also say hello. They know. We are in America. Easy. So I told the guy, hello. He said, hello. And then I told him, I am from America and these are my students. He said, you are now my guests. I want to show you around the town. I told him, sure. So he took us around walking. It's a very small village. And then while we're walking, I told him what I view as a stupid question. But I was very sneaky about the question. So I told him, hey, when did you become Muslim? Of course, this is a stupid question. Why? Because we all know that he was born Muslim. So he said, what? I said, when did you become Muslim? He said, well, I was born Muslim. I said, oh, yeah. Because at some point, God visited my life and I had to be a follower of Christ. I wasn't a follower of Christ before that, although I was born a Christian. He said, tell me more. So I began telling him more, and the girls with me have been praying while we're walking. And then we're talking about God, Jesus, salvation, and then he's like, talk more. I'm like, strange. And he said, it's very strange that you are here. I said, why? He said, because 2 weeks ago, I saw a dream. And I was entering a mosque. I was entering a mosque. But it was dark and void. I hated it. I ran. I don't want to be Muslim anymore. And God sent you for that purpose. Can I pray now to Jesus? Sure! What did I do? Nothing. I was there because God has been working for some time. So what I'm saying here is, don't be intimidated. Don't feel that you have to create big, sophisticated discussion. Just be yourself and trust that the Holy Spirit is working. Of course, after that, we connected him with the believers in town and all this. But it was marvelous. You know why? Because I did nothing. It's all his work, God's work. So how many like this man around us here in Elizabethtown? Many. Now, I want to be very clear here because I want to warn everyone here as a Christian. We tend to think that Muslims are seeing dreams and visions and that's enough. Wrong. God is using dreams and visions with Muslims for a particular reason. I will tell you about it soon. But They cannot be saved without the proclamation of the gospel. Very important. So raise questions and be ready to answer them in your conversation with Muslims. Now, why is God talking to Muslims in dreams and visions? Because this is a language they value. If you read Luke 2, the first two chapters of Luke, you will find at least 5-6 dreams. The culture of the New Testament is Middle Eastern. Very much emphasis on dreams and the supernatural realm. In the West, you're very practical. And why did I have that dream? Probably I ate too much. By the way, in the 15th century and 16th century, in the West, the West was like the Middle East. They were super involved with dreams and visions, and it was very, but with modernity and with lots of things, it became more like what we have now. But the East is still the same. And dreams are very important for them. And that's why when God wants to penetrate the barriers, He does this with them, but they still need to hear the gospel from those who carry the gospel. Am I clear here? We can talk about many stories, but I have to run. Okay. Muslim misconceptions. Bible is corrupt. Oh, raising question. We are already in raising question. Good. Raise questions. Speak with them. So, I will tell you a story about raising questions. Again, you don't need to be just so sweet to show. Be yourself. Why am I insisting on presenting this idea of, hey, just be yourself? Because sometimes we are over loving that comes across as fake. Like when you see a Muslim, just think this is someone that needs the gospel, like my neighbor who is unbeliever from that other religion. Just simple. But raising questions is always good because it can bring a conversation, a story. I was in Texas studying for my master's. According to my wife, Texas is the land of God, disputed, but it's okay. And we were in Texas, so I was studying and I get a phone call. Hey, you know what? We have a guy came from Iraq and we need you to help. Because you know the language, go, and he just needs to go to the Walmart. Sure. I go to that guy, and he is blind with two children and his wife. But he used to be an imam in Iraq. What imam? A leader in the mosque. And he memorized the Quran by heart. So now we are talking about the second category. Believe, like religious. So I hugged him. Hey, hi. We took him to Walmart. Long story short, came back home. You have to put a question, raise question, so that you can build the friendship for a long time. So as I was leaving the home, I told him, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, sure. I said, now he's religious, so he understands. So I told him a tough question. I told him, what do you think of the verse in the Quran, Surah 9, 29? This verse actually says that when you see Christians or Jews, fight them until they are humiliated and pay you money. Very bad verse. So I'm asking this guy, and how did you know that? We need to learn, right? Right? So I asked the man, what do you think of this verse? He's like, what? How did you know that? I said, I like reading about religion and this. I like, you know what? We will leave it to next time and we will talk next time. I just don't want to take up your time. And I left. But I dropped a question. A week later, I'm coming and I'm not sure what's happening. So I enter the home, play with the kids, don't talk about religion at all. And then he comes to me and say, by the way, I have an answer for you. I said, about what? I know. About what? He says, about the question you asked. I said, oh, about the verse. Oh, what do you think about that verse? He said, this verse does not apply anymore. Of course, I know the answer. But I had to push back. And I told him, who said that? He said, trust me. I said, but what about the people who don't believe that? And they are committing massacres in the world. He said, yeah, now don't take much. Move to the gospel. So I told him, you know what is my problem? He said, what? I told him, I am commanded in the Bible to love my enemies, to pray for those who persecute me. See what I'm hearing now in the Quran? Kill and humiliate Jews and Christians. He said, yeah, I can see that. I told him, may I read this verse to you from the Bible? He said, of course. So I went to the Sermon on the Mount. I told him, I would just need a context. So it might be more than one verse. He said, of course. So I went to the Sermon on the Mount, the longer one. Don't go to Luke 6. It's good. But Matthew 5, 6, 7. Remember, he's blind. And every time I'm reading, and you have heard, and I, and I, that's Jesus, and I, the lawgiver. And I kept reading. And then there was a silent moment in the room, raising questions and answering them and bringing the gospel to the conversation. And then I left. I didn't know what will happen. Because will he hate me? What will happen? I don't know. But I kept praying for him. 10 days later or a week or something, I went back. Lord, please help. And then I'm knocking on the door. He opens. He knew that I was coming. He opens the door, and he stands at the door. It's like, you don't want me in? I didn't say that. He just has a recorder in his hand. I told him, hi, my friend. He said, come in. I entered. He said, before we do anything, can you read again what you read last time? I want to record it because Jesus' words penetrate my heart. What did I do? Nothing. It's his work. But that encourages you. You can actually have a conversation, and it's many days. And pray for them, come back to see them, engage them with another question. What about if I begin a conversation with a Muslim and he hates me and he says, don't talk to me anymore. Move on. To find another one. What if it's aggressive? You know what? We have many more aggressive people in other dimensions in life. They are just people. And think about this. They are blind. Islam is like an oppressive system that keeps people under oppression. Because think about this. For a Muslim to abandon Islam, the cultural element, they are forsaking the entire system of life. Here, once you are 18, you're out of the home and you are individualist, like all the individualism in the West. You live your own, no problem. Islam is like smothering people. You cannot exit. And if you dare to abandon Islam, in some circles, they kill you. So ask questions intriguing questions. Have you ever met the true Jesus Christ? And so forth. I think I will stop here, and maybe the questions from you will add more dimensions to the conversation. But I think we are in a great moment in our history because Muslims are here. You don't need to go to Saudi Arabia to evangelize Saudis. They are here. It's kind of awkward. I know. But it's a great opportunity. Can I tell you something funny? You know how many Saudis from Saudi Arabia, the heartland of Islam, comes to America to study? Like thousands and thousands. I think in 2014, there were 40,000. Why are they here? Studying? Bad. Opportunity. Who pays for these Saudis to come to study here? The king. The Saudi king. So theoretically, the Saudi king is paying for me to do missions. I understand completely how sometimes we are not comfortable with Muslims. By the way, I was not born loving Muslims and hero in loving Muslims. No. You read in my book, I hated anything about Islam and Muslims. Period. They harassed my sisters. I hated them. But God had to change my heart. And I write the story how God changed my heart. Because honestly, if you asked me 20 years ago, I am so mad at what Muslims do. I don't want to talk with them. But it's different now. Because God changes hearts. And I know how difficult it is sometimes. But I'm telling you, Christians, we are in a great moment. Because God, in this era, is working in a marvelous way among Muslims. And it's a good time for us to engage them with the gospel. Okay, questions? Yes, ma'am. I think this is an element for a very late stage in my conversation with Muslims. So I will be very honest with you. I don't underestimate anyone's experience. But in my estimation, when a Muslim comes to Christ in the West here, I actually would encourage those who led them to Christ to have a Bible study at home for like several months before you invite them to a big congregation as a church. Why? I tell you why. You asked, I said yes. Is it because the church is, we are all for the local church. But a Muslim comes to a local church and they will panic. What? Are you playing this dancing? What is that? Clapping? Oh. Because for Muslims, it's only one thing. I worship Allah and I want to prevent Him from being angry with me. And everything about solidifying things and so. And I want to be very honest with you also. In our churches, that's American culture. Fine. Totally fine. A man would put his hand his arm on his wife. No, we see this in many churches, okay? A Muslim would see that. What is that? We only do this in the bedroom. Are you following me? Are you, you see here? So that's why I am saying we need to understand that Muslims come with a baggage. In fact, thank you for your question, because currently I am thinking about writing a book on how to disciple a Muslim convert to Christ, because it's very important. And what you said as a concept about the church, I think it's very important, and I talk about this because it's the family of God, but practicing it, it will need some time once a Muslim comes to Christ, if that makes sense, you know. Absolutely right. Yes. 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 Do a Bible study every week at home and study the Gospel of Mark, John. And stick to the Gospel in the beginning, because you want them to encounter Jesus, not teaching about Jesus like from Paul or the Old Testament. It's a bit complicated. You want to nurture them as newborn, you know. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a question in the Jesus method that would enrage a Muslim, like you want to steer away from, or is that just in your getting to know?
Thank you very much. Excellent question. Don't be concerned about angering Muslims. Anger them. I'm saying this with utmost respect and sincerity. It goes both ways. So they anger me when they do things that I don't like in America. It goes both ways. What I'm trying to say, and I hope you understand my humor here, I'm trying to say, okay, what if I asked something wrong? Fine, move on. He would ask something wrong, she would ask something wrong. So, but I want you to not avoid asking hard questions. So for example, get this. I wrote about this in the book also. How would the holy God accept you? Did you see this? Did you call me not holy? Yeah. How would a holy God accept you? You don't do this in the States. In American culture, you want to be neutral. But in a conversation with Muslims, it's like, yeah, and you will navigate, because after all, they are humans and they are living in America, so they understand the difference between their culture and the American culture. So what if you reach a point of a bad moment? Stop talking for a week, the week after. Hey, what's up, buddy? What's happening? And yeah, we didn't talk about it. It's fine. And then you can even bring it up. Hey, you know what? Did I annoy you with this question? Because I was sincere about it. Well, it didn't annoy me, but I thought that you were, and then the conversation continues, okay? I think that's what I would do. You know? But good question, yeah. Some more questions. Yes, sir.
I think it would be encouraging to this room, and I think sometimes when we think about, we do conflate Islam with Muslims, and could you talk about the good work that you shared with me that God is doing in Jordan to encourage us?
To what? Oh, yeah. I was, a few months before the pastor visited my office with Brother John, I was in Lebanon, actually. And we were doing ministry in Lebanon and visiting several places. And many of those attending my sermons were Muslim. who accepted Christ, who followed Christ, and they are sitting in the church. And some of them did not remove their head cover because of the shame that comes from the family. So they were sitting, and you see them. I have pictures. So what is happening in the Middle East is phenomenal. You keep hearing in the media, which is very... Don't let me start. Thank you, wifey. You hear in the media that Islam is the fastest growing religion. Does this mean that Islam is actually convincing people? No, it's actually the complete opposite. What they mean is some Muslim families have more babies. And now is not actually the case because also Muslim families are under pressure. So what people think that Islam is growing is mean, by this they mean that the number of Muslims is growing. But actually, if you think about this, many Muslims today are abandoning Islam as never before. So we are in a remarkable time. So in the Middle East, where things are not cool and good and nice, God is working in this hardship to bring many Muslims to Christ, and the church opens its doors. So one of the largest churches in the Middle East is in Cairo, my country. And they have tons of Muslims being discipled. That's in Egypt. Lebanon, it's like everywhere you see Muslims attending Muslim converts to Christ. By this I mean Muslim converts to Christ. So what to think about this? We need to think that when the time in the West tells us that Christianity and the churches are closing their doors because people are more and more secular and atheists, the heart of the Middle East is coming to Christ in magnitudes. So, yeah, I hope I answered the question, Pastor, but I want you encouraged. And some of this to encourage you that what God is doing in the Middle East is also happening around us. And I know that some places like Michigan, full of Muslims, a lot of ministries working there, and Muslims are coming to Christ. New York, Los Angeles, and so forth, okay? Some more questions. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yep. Very good question. I need to explain to everyone what my brother is talking about. There is a trend that is named or called insider movement. Insider movement. It's a Western supported trend that is occurring in communities of Muslims. So these Muslims want to come to Christ. So the missionaries, mostly Westerners, I rarely found a Middle Eastern guy accept that. So the Western missionary tells the Muslim convert, hey, wait a minute. You don't need to declare your faith. No. I want to declare my faith. It's not the issue. You can be Christian in your heart. No one needs to know about this. I'm just giving you the picture. And we end up with a convert to Christ who calls himself Muslim to fit into the picture. There is a lot of discussion around this. But to answer your question, brother, I hate that. Okay? And I wrote actually a book that size about it, named or titled Muslim Conversion to Christ. You don't need to buy it. If you Google and put the word PDF, you might find a PDF circulating somewhere. But the point is, this is a poisonous ideology that is supported mainly by people in the West. Ask in the Middle East. No, we are ready to suffer for Christ and so forth. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes.
And some things that I remember having read, and his response to me was, well, you can't read Arabic, so you really can't understand the Quran. And everything that I challenged him with, he dismissed because I'm not Arabic. So how do you deal with that?
Well, I speak Arabic, but that's, forget about this. But forget about this, because this is honestly a very fake argument. They just don't want to engage the argument. Muslim, again, you remember earlier in the session today, Muslims have big claims. But if you dig deeper in these big claims, they are fake. They are vacuum. They are nothing. One of them is, the Quran is so beautiful in Arabic. I have no idea how they say that. It's one of the boringest, like most boring. There's no boringest in English. One of the most boring books. Many things don't make sense. And I'm talking not as a Christian. I'm talking as a scholar. And I wrote about this in my book on the Quran. Because scholars are looking at the Quran from as a scientific standpoint, and they are finding it very hard to follow, and all this. Now, regarding the argument that it's Arabic, this argument is just to shut down objectors. Because we have now over 20 translations in English, so we can... Okay, if you don't read English, if you don't read, like, I would say to that man, well, I'm trying to think with you, because I would basically encourage him, okay, give me the best translation in your opinion.
And he gave me an English translation, which I thought was odd when he was saying that I'll never understand it anyway unless I can speak English.
But I want you to tell me something. The English translations are corrupt because they are articulating the English translations to communicate something for the West. I showed in my book how they are misrepresenting words because they don't want you to think about issues that they don't want you to think about. So, for example, there is a verse in the Quran that say that Jesus is the creator. That's a good thing. I don't rely on that as a fact because I have the creator in my Bible. But get this, when they translate this into English, they want to dilute the word. So instead of using Jesus creates, they say Jesus fashions, Jesus makes, Jesus forms. And I show them that this is wrong translation. All this is to tell you that it's also without lies, Islam dies. And in a soil of ignorance, Islam can grow. So, between you and me, you don't need to stick to the Quran that much. As fast as you can, move to the Prince of Peace and the Lord of heaven and earth, and read the Bible. That's why I say I only touch the Quran to bring Muslims to trust that the Bible is correct. If I can do that, I don't need to talk about it. The Quran is really, really not good book to read. It's just, you know, so I hope I answered the question. So, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Very easy. Oh my goodness. Very easy.
Okay.
In the article on the website of Southern Seminary or in my little book, because the accusation, the Muslim accusation that the Bible is corrupt always comes up. So I want you to be strong in defending it. There are some logical arguments and there are some textual arguments. So just the textual argument, I tell him, from the Quran that you don't really actually know what you're talking about, because the Quran simply says the Bible is absolutely right. And that's when we are in the 7th century. So at the 7th century, the Quran itself says that the Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospel are absolutely correct. So I tell my Muslim friend, so if you say that the Bible is corrupt, you're accusing your Quran to be mistaken. They say, I didn't know that. I said, sure, I know you don't know, but what should you do here? And then some people come and say, oh, but the Bible was corrupted after the Quran. So I say, so God is able to protect the Bible before the Quran, and then after that, God leaves it for anyone to corrupt. Where was it corrupted? Who corrupted it? Because we have tons of manuscripts worldwide, and all have the same thing. So there is logical, and there is also textual. So you will find a detailed discussion in the website, so that's a free, okay? Or if you want the book, there is also a detailed discussion. So, but Christians, the Bible is solid, and you need to know that you can actually argue with Muslims and completely refute their accusations and claim. Yes, sir.
Is the article Why Muslims Should Advocate Biblical Inerrancy?
Yes, sir.
I saw it in our churches.
Okay, nice. Yes, sir. Yes.
Islam really thrives in an environment that doesn't want to share one person. There are points even in church history where people were against translating the Bible into
language. Yes.
Maybe in the Middle Ages, you know, that priests kind of held everything, services were in Latin, that people didn't really know what was going on. Why is education such a, can you elaborate on why it's such a good thing?
Because there are so much details in what we're talking about that we need to be aware of what's happening. Like, we need to understand what is Islam. That's why the first session or conversation, I wanted just for you to get acquainted with what Islam really is. But there is a lot around that. And we have a lot of resources around us to help us with that. And by the way, guys, even if you have no encounter with Muslims, it doesn't give you an excuse not to be prepared. Like now, thank Jesus, we have tons of resources around us written in your own language. Get educated, learn. If there is a free course somewhere, go take it. If there are some good resources on YouTube, fantastic, watch. If you're running around, just instead of running and listen to music, listen to a lecture. You know, there is a lot you can do to prepare yourself to reach the nations with the gospel. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
So you said up until the 7th century, the Quran said that the Bible was correct, but it doesn't say that anymore.
No. The Quran supposedly was revealed to Muhammad in the 7th century. And in the 7th century, this Quran says the Bible, the Torah, and the New Testament all are absolutely good. So at this point, we know that Muslims, according to their book, which I don't believe inspired, this book says the Bible is accurate. When a Muslim comes to me and say, oh, it was corrupted after that, I say, this is actually not logical because God supposedly protected it. And then, get this, in the 4th century, we have the 4 magnum, like, manuscripts of the Bible. The Bible was circulated for years and centuries before Islam. So all this idea about the Bible is corrupt is completely ridiculous, but we need to be prepared to answer this. Okay? Yes, sir. Yeah, I would say this is, if you are with your wife, you can talk in a conversation. But usually, and most often, Muslim women, in particularly those who came to America, not Americans who converted to Islam, okay? Those who came to America would very much be reluctant to talk with a man. So I suggest it has to be woman with a woman and man with a man. What would you do if you see a man? I would just begin, if you're Starbucks or something, and you find a man and you know that he's Muslim, you know, hey, you know what? May I treat you to coffee? Oh, yeah, of course. Okay, thank you. So how long have you been here? Yeah. So you just pay $2, but you began a conversation, and this conversation can be developing to a long, you know. Unless they ask for the really very fancy drink. How about we share? Nothing can compare to an act of love and kindness. And all of us need to remember, Muslims are not so much different from us. Why are they here? They want to enjoy life. They want to enjoy resources. They're probably loving Costco. They're loving all these big things they can buy. Why they came here? That's actually why. Why are they doing stuff that, well, some of them are really harmful, yeah, but some non-Muslims are also harmful. I'm not trying to dilute. There are problems. But the fact is, when I get a chance to act in a Christ-like way to a Muslim and begin a conversation, this is a marvelous thing. And here, I want to use my friend's question here for one hint I want to tell you. There is always the balance that we need to create between there is no time to waste and the relationship that grows. So if you're riding a taxi, so you're meeting this Muslim once in a lifetime, so you can share the gospel completely, okay? Tell me about your religion. Can I tell you about my religion and all this, okay? But sometimes it's a neighbor. So you will meet more often. So we have a neighbor in our, like, area. And we have known them for over 7 years. And we just now began to have a conversation, you know. I'm saying that there is a longer process if they are next door. You can befriend them, you can hang out, you can walk, you can talk. But most of the time, you would find that Muslims are open to engage Americans because they want to learn English, they want to get exposed to the culture. So there's a lot of incentives there. And yeah, so, yeah. Okay, some more questions. Yes, ma'am, please. Yeah, yeah. So, you remember when I told you that Muslims invented their religion? It's true. I'm not saying this in any disrespectful way. I actually prove this all the time in my academic writing, okay? It's just invented, okay? Part of the invention happens because Muslims are surrounded by Christians and Jews. Think with me here. Get some of the sharp thinking with me here. So when Muslims began to invent their idea of paradise, they wanted warriors. So invent paradise in such a way. Okay, now we are in conversation with Christians and Jews. What should we say about Muhammad? The Quran itself says that Muhammad had no miracle, did not perform miracles. Are you following me? Muhammad's only miracle was the Quran. That's what the Quran says. But Muslims are engaging Christians and Jews. That's a problem. Because Christians and Jews believe in two prophets who performed tons of miracles. Are you following me here? So what would Muslims say? They would invent stories about Muhammad performing miracles, including that Muhammad found some dates and he multiplied them. I read this somewhere. Similarly, they are talking with Christians who are claiming that we are the sons of Abraham. Muslims would say, we are the sons of Abraham too, but not from Isaac, from Ishmael. So they invented this to make a connection with the, I will use a very sophisticated word here, with the religious milieu of the time, with the environment that has Christians and Jews. So Muslims invented aspects of their religion to connect with these people, including Ishmael. In fact, in my book on Muhammad, A Concise Guide to the Life of Muhammad, I prove that this is a big hoax. It has nothing to do with history. From where? From the Muslim writings themselves. So, and that's the unique aspect of it. So, okay, what else? Some more stories or questions. What time is it? Oh, we are almost done. One question, one last. Go ahead, sir. Good, thank you. And we will, this is a great point to conclude with. In Islam, Jesus is not God, not the Son of God. He is a human. He is born of a virgin. That's why he is so unique. But he is still a mere prophet. This is not the Jesus that we know. That's why when we talk with Muslims, we need to be clear that this is not what we believe to be our Savior. And the way I do things is I try to have them read with me the story of the true Jesus Christ. Now, you asked me another question about Jesus. I can't remember. There was something about Jesus that I wanted to talk about. I can't remember. Do you remember anything you said about the Jesus? Because I explained the difference between this Jesus and that Jesus. The final and the must bear, the most bear. Yes. Right. Right. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And we need to show Muslims the true Jesus from the scripture, from the word of God. In reality, this is a revelation that has to come from the Holy Spirit. So we need to have all these conversations supported by prayer, by intercessory prayer, and asking the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except if the Holy Spirit. So Muslims are no exception here. And I want you to know that many Muslims, we tend to think that they will have to be convinced in that way, or with this particular argument. Sometimes it's just the act of God inside their hearts, and they are completely changed. What we need to be firm on, stand firm, is the Jesus that is taught in Islam is not the true Jesus, period. Yes, sir. They are confused. They have a lot of problems in their theology.
Did he not die on the cross? Do they believe that's, that history, that secular history of Jesus is false too?
No, no, no. In fact, what they believe is they don't care about what the history says. They care about what their teachers say. So this also brings us to the good point of education, because we need to be empowered and equipped by how to answer. So part of the answering and the questioning that we need to do with Muslims is to be able to bring them to understand, you know what? You need to realize how Islam erased 6 centuries before it. So Muhammad came in the 7th century, and between Muhammad and all those who came before him spoke of Jesus who was crucified, even if they didn't believe him, like the Jews, Josephus. And now Muhammad, oh, he was never crucified. He was never claiming to be God. He was, and so forth. This actually shows how the Islamic claims are really on shaky grounds, you know, so.
Yeah.
They believe Jesus. You know why? Good. Again, there is a lot of holes in the Muslim theology. So what is the problem here? So our friend here saying that Muslims believe that Jesus must come again. Muslims say that. Yes, they actually say that. But why? Get this. In the Quran, Jesus speaks saying that peace be upon me on the day when I was born and the day when I die and the day when I come again. So he will be born and dying and then he will come again, okay? So according to Islam, Jesus didn't die. He just went to heaven. Because they don't want to say he was crucified as a savior. Are you following me? So now they are in problem because the Quran itself says that he must die. So what should they do? They had to theologize, do something. So they said, oh, you know what? He's now in heaven, which is a very remarkable claim, because Muhammad is buried in the ground and Jesus is in heaven. Are you following me? There is tons of things that you can talk with Muslims about, with little things I'm saying here, but I don't have time. So they had to invent the story that Jesus must come again, fight the Antichrist, and get beaten. so that dying and then God will raise him up from the dead. But it has to be later. What is happening here? They have problems and they are trying to solve them. And I think I need to stop here, Pastor, right? Thank you so much. God bless.